The official title of this talk is Introduction to Joshua, meaning a summary of all of Numbers and all of Deuteronomy, or 40 years and 20 minutes. That's a lot of good stories that won't make it in. And there were rabbit holes along the way. I didn't just fall into them, I deep dived. One of them was Google Maps. Where are the mountains and the wadis and the roads? Just a second here. Where's Mount Sinai? There's two possible locations, one down here in the Sinai Peninsula, but another very interesting one down here in the southwest corner of Saudi Arabia. I like the one in Saudi Arabia. Where's the wilderness of Paran and the wilderness of Zin? They're right next to each other. And where's Kadesh Barnea? And how far is it in miles between any of these places? There's a road along the Mediterranean from the Nile Delta to the what we now call the Rafah crossing in Gaza Strip. And there's another one that goes from Cairo through Suez across the flatter part of the Arabian Peninsula down to the Gulf of Aqaba. Moses probably took that, route. Just a second. Moses probably took that route after he killed the Egyptian and fled to Midian, which is over here, where he met his wife. Instead, it appears that God took them into the mountains in the southern part of the Sinai. Another rabbit hole is how many people were there? 603,550 men over 20 able to serve in the army. Assuming that each was married and had two or three children, plus the Levites who were counted separately, and then there was this mixed multitude of Egyptians, so it was a lot of people. By way of comparison, the population of Philadelphia is 1.6 million. And what are the logistics of moving them on foot 150 to 200 miles through wadis and over mountains with flocks and herds, carrying tents and the elderly in push carts, tired mothers and screaming babies? An army of men in those days could do 20 miles a day. Pioneers on the Oregon Trail averaged 12 to 15 miles a day. It's 12 miles from Center City to Willow Grove and another 12 from Willow Grove to Doylestown. And we're moving the whole population of Philadelphia day after day. So, a year and a half ago, we finished the book of Exodus. The tabernacle had been made and set up, and the glory of the Lord descended on the tabernacle. We pick up the story in Numbers. After celebrating Passover on the 20th day of the second month, the cloud lifted from the tabernacle. The priests blew silver trumpets and took up the ark, and Moses proclaimed, "Rise up, Lord! May your enemies be scattered! May your foes flee before you!" And when the ark came to rest, Moses said, "Return, O Lord, to the countless thousands of Israel." This is echoed in Psalm 68. May God arise and his enemies be scattered. May his foes flee before him. May you blow them away like smoke, as wax melts before the fire. May the wicked perish before God. But may the righteous be glad and rejoice before God. May they be happy and joyful. And the people started marching, all 2 million of them. They traveled for 3 days. 3 days. And they started to complain. "We're tired of this manna. In Egypt, we had fish, all the fish we wanted, for free. And leeks and garlic, melons and cucumbers. Shades of Keith Green. Manna bread." And the Lord gave them quail, 3 feet deep, enough to make them sick. But while the meat was still between their teeth, and before it could be consumed, the anger of the Lord burned against the people, and he struck them with a severe plague. After that, the people left and encamped in the desert of Paran. The desert of Paran is in the south of Israel, extending west from the lower point of the Dead Sea, and they came to Kadesh. From there, they sent out 12 spies, one from each tribe, north into Canaan to explore the land. After 40 days, the spies returned with a bunch of grapes so large it had to be carried on a pole. "It is indeed a very good land," they reported. "But there are giants so big we felt like grasshoppers." The people started to murmur. Then Caleb silenced the people and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we certainly can do it." But the men who had gone up with him says, "No, we can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are." That night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept out loud. And the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron and said, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land only to have us fall by the sword? Our wives and our children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of the meeting to all the Israelites. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the signs I've performed among them? I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them, but I'll make you, Moses, into a nation greater and stronger than they." Moses objected, saying, "The Egyptians will hear about it. By your power, you brought these people up from among them. The Lord was not able to bring these people into the land he promised them on oath. So he slaughtered them in the wilderness." The Lord says, "Okay, I've forgiven them as you've asked. But as surely as I live, not one of those who saw my glory and the signs I performed in Egypt in the wilderness, who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their ancestors. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it, but my servant Caleb, who has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, and Joshua, the son of Nun. As for your children that you said would fall in the wilderness, be taken plunder, I will bring them in to enjoy the land you have rejected. But as for you, your bodies will fall in this wilderness. Your children will be shepherds here for 40 years, 1 year for each of the 40 days you explored the land, suffering for your unfaithfulness, until the last of your bodies lies in the wilderness." When Moses reported this to all the Israelites, they mourned bitterly. Early the next morning, they set out for the highest point in the hill country, saying, "Now we're ready to go into the land the Lord promised. Surely we've sinned." They attacked the people of the land, and they were beaten back badly. God told Moses, "Turn back tomorrow and set out towards the desert along the route to the Dead Sea." Or the Red Sea, not the Dead Sea. Sorry. They would spend the next 38 years living in the wilderness around Mount Sinai. So they're back where they started. Numbers 33 lists the places where they camped, and there were about 16 from the time they left Mount Sinai and went up there and then came back, and all the places that they camped. There were about 16 different places in 38 years. So it was a semi-nomadic lifestyle, with occasional relocations to find new pastures, much as modern nomads do. The cloud of the Lord by day will have protected them from the sun and allowed grass to grow for their sheep and cattle, while the fire by night will have kept them warm as nights in the deserts can be quite cold. And water? Well, we'll get to that later. The author of Hebrews, quoting Psalm 95, comments on this period in the wilderness. So, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your voice as in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, so though for 40 years they saw what I did. This is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they've not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now, we who have believed enter that rest. Have I, ever felt we're wandering in the wilderness? Maybe it's depression or anxiety or a difficult relationship, financial problems, employment issues, a health crisis. We know what we want. Meat. God gives us manna. We're afraid. We don't feel safe. There are giants ahead, and we can't deal with them. God calls us to the obedience of faith. Rock solid faith. Not the name it and claim it kind of faith, but faith in God himself. We know we are safe in God. If we know we are safe in God, we can rest. Obedience is putting our faith in God himself. Numbers 20 indicated an important shift. In the first month, the whole company arrived in Kadesh in the desert of Sin, the same place where people had believed the bad report of the spies and rebelled. The first month of the 40th year. And here's the kicker. It was supposed to be an 11-day journey. Miriam, Moses' older sister, dies. The people complain because there is no water. Moses loses patience with the people and acts as if it were his responsibility, saying, shall we bring water out of the rock for you? Instead of speaking to the rock as God commanded, he strikes it twice. The Lord provides the water, enough to satisfy all the cattle and sheep. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land that I give them. This passage is puzzling to the modern mind. It seems like a very minor infraction. Puzzling, possibly, because we like to excuse our irritation. And our irritation does not glorify God. Joe Fitzpatrick recently preached on this passage, revealing a new angle. He explained that in the desert of sin, the rocks are of granite. This is a picture of a large rock in the northeastern part of Saudi Arabia at the alternate site for the Mountain of God. The rock in in the Sinai in Exodus, the rocks are of granite. They would never produce water. And God told Moses to strike the rock. This is a rock in Saudi Arabia at the site of Mount Sinai, very large, 40 to 60 feet tall, split, with signs of water erosion at its base. However, in the desert of Tsin, with a Z, oh, come on, where do I click? Okay. The rocks are very different. They're limestone. Because they're limestone, it absorbs and channels the water during a more rainy season. Because there's so much calcium in the rock, the places where water seeps out tend to get blocked. Any self-respecting Bedouin would know where to hit the rock to get water. Getting water out of those rocks would not be a miracle, although getting enough for 2 million people plus their livestock would. As I thought about what Paul had to say about this passage, I wondered what the Jews had to say about it. That sent me down another rabbit hole. A Jewish commentary mentioned a well of water that had been following them, called Miriam's well. It dried up when Miriam died, precipitating the water crisis. Okay. The children's animations show a rock with water streaming out that rolled along as the Israelites traveled. The tradition dates back to the Talmud, the 2nd and 3rd century A.D., but based on earlier traditions, what the rabbis, as the Jerusalem was destroyed and the priestly system collapsed, the rabbis took over and started to codify all of what they knew about Scripture. So if this is a very old tradition, it explains Paul's remarks in 1 Corinthians 10, correcting the source of the water. Not Miriam. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. They drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Twice in the Gospel of John, Jesus refers to himself as the true living water. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, said Jesus to the Samaritan woman. But whoever drinks the water I will give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And then, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow within them." By this he meant the Spirit, from whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Oops, gotta get back. We've got to get Israel to the promised land. Previously, the plan had been to conquer the promised land from the south through the Negev. This time, the Lord led them around the eastern side of the Dead Sea. They passed to the east of Edom. They tried to pass through Edom, which is now known as Petra. Edom wouldn't let them. They had to go around Edom. They had to go past Moab. Aaron dies. There's a story of the bronze snake. They pass through Moab. And I have to leave out that wonderful story of Balaam's ass that spoke. They fought and conquered Sion, the king of the Amorites, and Og, the king of Bashan. Moses transfers the leadership to Joshua. God takes Moses up on Mount Nebo, shows him the promised land. Moses dies, and God buries him. After the death of Moses, the Lord said to Joshua, but that's the topic for next week. So I'd like us to sing and pray as we sing, Guide me, O thou great Jehovah.
Guide me, O thou great Jehovah.